And good morning and welcome to the La Porte Church of Christ. It is July 21st, 2024. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for joining us. Before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day that you've made and we just rejoice in it. Lord, we thank you for you calling us your children and that we can call you our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for the trials and the tribulations that you put us through. And Lord, we just ask that as we're facing perilous times, we pray that you give us wisdom and give us knowledge and give us understanding. We pray that you war with those that are warring against us and your people, the sheep of your pasture, Lord. We pray, Father, for those that send the fiery attacks. And Lord, we just pray, Father, for them to be the one to be caught in their own traps. Father, we say, let them be caught in their plots, Father. Deal with them as you see fit. We lift them up to you and we just ask, Father, that you identify them, that you deal with them justly and righteously. We pray, Father, that you expose them for their diabolical plans and the things that they're doing and the things that they're trying to do. Lord, we just ask, Father, that you just do a mighty work in this land once again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, a couple of announcements. Last week I wasn't here. Had to do some traveling, put 2,500 miles on in 3 days, and went and buried a grandmother. And it was a sad day, and it was a sad time. But she lived to be in her mid-90s, and was only ill for about 2 days before her passing. So it was definitely a blessing, and was able to do a graveside service for her. And before that, we had a funeral, up in northern Minnesota. But it was one of those things that it was sad, but she was a Christian and she'd been baptized in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the remission of her sins. She lived a Christian life. She fought a good fight. So it was, that was encouraging. She was a very good woman. Back in the 80s and 90s, her and my grandfather attended several Scriptures for America meetings and Bible camps and different things like that. She was always always encouraging her children and her grandchildren to be Christians, to walk on that straight and narrow path. She was one that in the 50s, she started a group, and a group of women that went into all of the public schools in their county and read every one of the textbooks and wrote a review on it from a Christian perspective, and wanted people to be aware of what was being taught to their children in these classrooms, and did a fantastic job at that, and just a lot of good things. I mean, and they don't make them like that anymore. I'm very blessed to have her as a grandmother, very grateful for her, and it's a blessing to have good Christian grandparents. And we've got there's a lot of that lacking in the world today. And then you see a lot of it on the other spectrum. You see a lot of grandparents raising grandchildren nowadays. I hear about that all the time, but I'm not going to go into that. Another announcement is Sister Dottie from Arkansas. She passed away this last week as well, and she was her and Wade were both part of our extended congregation from here at the La Porte Church of Christ, and they attended church with us through the internet every week, and so that is a sad day. Do ask that you keep Wade and his family lifted up in prayer, and it's been real hard on the family, and so do just please keep them in prayer. I want to start off by reading Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. And that scripture was one of the ones that my grandmother had us recite it over and over and over again as a child. And I was talking with my aunt, and she told me the same thing. She said that was one of the scriptures that she had every one of her children memorize. And when I was conducting this service, there wasn't a lot of people there, but there was some people there that I was able to actually share and witness some things to. And I read this scripture, and a gentleman came up to me, and he said he'd been trying to find it. He thought that was in the Bible, but he wasn't sure if it was in there or where to find it. But it was found in 1 Thessalonians 3, or I'm going to read 4, and I'm going to start in verse 13. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest of those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring forth him back, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And, you know, just sharing that scripture and sharing this track, Baptism Truths of the Great Commission, fantastic book. I reread it recently while I was staying in a hotel room, and just right to the point and makes it clear to understand. And if you'd like any of those, we'd like to send them to you. Just let us know how many you'd like, and we would send them to you. But that's what I had to share with you this morning, and we've got to move on due to time. But we're going to have a song, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. And then we'll have Brother Zach, his message, and we're going to continue on with talking about faith.
Time goes surging like a river. Life is swept away like sand. Unchanging hand, build your hopes on things eternal. Hold the God's unchanging hand. When our walk at last is ended, and before the throne we stand, kneel and kiss the hand that led. Unchanging hand. your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
And greetings to the once and lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. We'll begin by getting into the Word of God, and we're going to start out by, as usual, by defining who Jesus Christ is, and that's John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the definition of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word that became flesh. So I wanted to do a continuation on faith this morning, but as we know, we always talk about the Judeo-Christians and like we always try to like make the difference how they say that the Old Testament is done away with. And like what I read to you every time that I'm with you is I read in John chapter 1 that the Old Testament identifies who Jesus is. So let's read in a very familiar passage. We're going to turn to Matthew 24, and we're going to start in verse 23. And I begin by reading. Now, this is Jesus talking. We're just going to jump into one of his conversations. But we're just going to read with it. If anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. The reason why we don't believe him is because we know the true identity of who Jesus Christ is. We understand that he is the Word that became flesh. He fulfills the promises of that God gave to Abraham. He fulfills the marriage laws, being that divorce from the 10 northern tribes had taken place, and that He, as the husband, had died and released Israel from those vows. So that way she may be joined to another, him. I'm quoting Romans. The reason why that statement, we hang on to that statement is because we know the true identity of who Jesus is. Verse 24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And the reason why we are the elect, because we understand the true identity of the true Jesus. Now, it says there that false Christ and false prophets will arise and try to mislead many, and they'll show signs and wonders. They need those signs and wonders in order to mislead those people, because they already got them in a compromising situation because they don't know his identity. I could tell you that a refrigerator is a refrigerator, but if it's really an oven and you don't know the difference between a refrigerator and an oven, you're kind of at a disadvantage. So let's define what Judeo-Christianity is as we're going to do a little bit of review, but we're going to define what it is. And what Judeo-Christianity is, it is what is known as Markianism. And you might be asking, what is Markianism? I'm glad you asked. Markianism is what is presented to a soon-to-be Judeo-Christian as a definition of who Jesus Christ is. That is what it is. And people believe it and they accept it because they have no biblical education. And that's the difference between us. We have a biblical education. So I went into my search engine and I typed in Markianism. Now, I'm going to step back even more. The first time I actually heard the word Mark Hyatt, I read it. It was in a book. I can't remember the name of the author, but I remember the name of the book. It was called The SS Brotherhood of the Bell. And it's a great book. It's about scalar physics, and it was this type of physics was believed that the Nazis and the SS guys were getting, they created this bell that had different, like, rotating, I forget exactly how it was a long time ago that I read, but they rotated against each other, and it gave off this power. But anyways, they were talking about the history of the Nazis, and, like, they were implementing certain things. And one of them, which is something, it's an old doctrine, and it was called Markianism. And Markianism is believing that God changed after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read a little passage here. I'm going to give a little better definition of what it is and what is being practiced out there. And I start by reading this. I'm on a website called Got Questions. Your answers. Biblical Answers is what it's called. And Markianism, and I'm reading the first couple paragraphs. Markianism was a religious movement based on the teachings of the second century heretic Markian of Sinope. Now, look at, so like, with the way they put this, you know, what we're teaching you here isn't Markianism. But what this guy was teaching is, okay? While none of Markian's writings has survived to the present, we know of his teaching through several early Christian writers, including Justin Martyr, Arnarius of Lyons, and Hippolytus. These men combated Markianism in defense of truth. So they, this first paragraph, they call him a heretic. But if this is this is the first time I've ever been on this website, and this is the very first thing that I've read on it, and I understood what Markianism was, and I thought the definition was good. So that's why I'm sharing it with you. But chances are, they are promoters of it themselves. Second paragraph. Markian held many errant views, but he's primarily known for the belief that the Old Testament scriptures were non-authoritative for a Christian. He denied that the God of the Old Testament was the same God presented in the New Testament. For Markian, Jesus was the Son of God of the New Testament, but not the Son of the deity described in the Hebrew scriptures, which we would consider the Old Testament. Sounds like New Testament only people here. The deities of the Old and New Testament were, from Markian's perspective, literally two different gods. Markian did not deny the existence of the God of the Old Testament. He simply classified this God as a second deity, one that was inferior to the supreme God revealed in Jesus Christ. So there you have it. It's two different gods. The modern Judeo-Christian presents that the Old Testament is done away with. So they accomplish the same thing. It's the same thought process. What did Pastor Peters say? They cast a spell. They tied a knot in the minds of the people. And this is just basically a historical definition of what they're doing today. So it's two different gods. Oh, we can eat pork. The Gentiles, which are non-Israelites. You know, this is people that, when they make statements like that, have no biblical education. And this is what we're fighting against. This theology that has infected all of Christianity. I don't even know. It's not even Christianity. But this is the counterpart, the fake, the counterfeit Jesus that Jesus is speaking of here. So yeah, false Christ, take the name, this, you know. But that's why we go over time and time again in identifying the real Jesus. So in way of review of more on faith, we're going to kind of do a quick overview again. Last week we read in Romans 10:17, and we'll start out in verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? These are the Markianists. These are the people that believe that Jesus changed the rules. And Malachi says, well, I'm God, I don't change. Okay? Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You have to hear the word of Christ in order to get faith. What these other guys are doing, if they don't identify Jesus as the word that became flesh, the history, the story of Israel, his laws, his prophets, as a cornerstone of our faith, the multitude of nations, what do they have? They do not have faith, according to Romans here. They have something else. But they have the ability to perform great signs and wonders. What is that? This is something that we don't want. Okay? And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it the men of old gained approval. So the men of old understood what faith was. They understood that when God speaks, that's the way it is. When Abraham was told he was going to be a blessing to the entire earth, he understood that he needs to walk the line and be upright and righteous, or it wouldn't happen. When Abraham was told that that land deal in Genesis 17, it wasn't for him. He understood after 400 years, his descendants were going to possess it as a nation. It wasn't for him. It was promised to his descendants after him. And then the third promise, when God promised that he would be a father of a multitude of nations that were covenant people, and they would be his people, and he would be their God. It was for them to come. When you understand that, faith in the we have to be okay with our faith of us not being the reaper of our labor. Abraham understood that perfectly. We need to understand that as well. And for that, he gained approval. Many other men of old did. The reason why I'm sticking with Abraham so much is because, you know, since I've been with you, this is what you and I and all of us have read together, which I've read to you out loud so that way you know I'm not deviating. You know it's true. You know I didn't make any of it up. So I have to stand on that. These guys gained approval. And if we can get that, our labor is for our children and our grandchildren. That's the substance. For many years, I was an employee, and then I just took that step and started a business. Actually, I started a couple of them. The first one tanked, and then the second one, I had a couple of partners and were rolling. But I can understand this a lot better because Faith is like a goal that you set out there in front of you. It's just say, I'm going to go buy a farm. Let's just say this farm's $500,000. And you sit there and you think to yourself, well, geez, I work at a factory. I do, you know, I make $35 an hour. I keep mama at home. I got so many kids, a single income family. How am I going to do this? Are you going to do it continually to work in the factory for $35 an hour? Probably not. If you don't change your actions, you will not get there. That's just the cold, hard truth. But understanding that you need to change how you operate and approach stuff, then the ball can get rolling. Then you can start taking those steps towards buying that farm and giving your children and grandchildren a chunk of ground that they can call your own. One of the greatest things that I ever heard from a man was, I looked at him and I was taking down some trees across the road from his blueberry field, and it was a brand new seeding. And I was like, well, how long does it take for them to be profitable? He's like, oh, 50 or 60 years. And, you know, this guy was 55 at the time. And I said, well, you'll never see profit out of it. And he goes, no, but somebody's got to do it. Somebody did it for me. Me and his grandpa. That's the way we as Anglo-Saxons, the sons of Israel, need to look at things. We do things right. We do things upright and proper. We can accomplish this. We can accomplish great things for our children in the future. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 2. Verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Now, I used to think of, like, you know, I had to put my hands on somebody and see a miraculous healing in order to, that was my measurement of faith. I don't really think that so much anymore. Because, you know, when you sit there and you read all the great acts of faith, a lot of times what Jesus says, he says, you know, like, we'll just take the woman with the bleeding issue. You know, she sits there and she thinks to herself, if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And then Jesus felt the power go out of him. And his response was, your faith has healed you. If I lay my hands on somebody, kind of that person that's getting prayed for is their responsibility. Because that's the faith for the healing. That's my take on it. Now, unless the guy's dead or incoherent, I don't know. I mean, I might catch some guff for that statement, but I don't know what to tell you. That's my opinion. But faith, you know, when I wake up in the morning and I put my boots on, because I understand that Jesus isn't a Markinist. Jesus, I'm going to have to do another lesson on faith after this. Jesus is a political system. And if you do things properly, he will bless everything that you put your hand to do. If you do not, there are many scriptures in the law that talks about cursing the land. In Romans, it says, all of creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God. Nature hurts because of the lack of the word of God being preached across the land. It is cursed. And that's a great miracle that people don't see the curse and they don't recognize that it's their fault. Why? Because they don't know the true identity of who Jesus Christ is. He's the Word that became flesh. And he will see to it that if you don't submit to his rules, that you're going to get cursed ground. Now, go to the Holy Rollers on TV. They're not going to say anything about that. But it's in their Bible. It's in my Bible. And probably next week, I'm going to point it all out. But faith, when you sit there and you work and you set stuff up for the generations to come, that is faith with works. It's just, it's probably even more important. Because, you know, you look at nowadays the condition of the food, everything that everybody's putting in the, you know, the synthetic fertilizers and the Roundup Ready food, it's dead food. They need miracles to survive. If you do things God's way, you don't need it. If you run his land the way he tells you to, then it can be self-sufficient and healthy and give good strength. Now, it's just a bunch of, it's a complete clown show. It's God seeing to it that his word is true. He's like, I'll take you out. And even if it's because of ignorance of his word, don't matter. So this type of works that I'm talking about is just as important. Maybe it's not as flashy, but I'll tell you what, two generations down the road, they'll still be glad that you had faith. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? He's basically saying the same thing. If you don't set stuff up for people to be prosperous, what use is it? What use are all the miracles? Because the ignorance, they're just going to show up. And I'm talking like big, like a lot of these healing miracles that these people promote. Because they don't understand, like their actions are just going to get them right back in the same place. They might get cured from some big sickness and then turn around and go live on a diet of Big Macs and Doritos. What use is it if they don't have any education? They're just going to end up in the same place. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. There's another thing. So let's go back to Romans. Faith, you get faith by hearing the word of Christ. Faith is the substance, the assurance of the things that are not seen, the conviction. You can have all that stuff. You can possess it, but if you don't act on what you believe, it is dead. Death. That's why it's important to be biblically educated, so that way you know how to act. That's why this stuff is important. That's why, you know, do any of you guys remember the Karate Kid, like back in the 80s, where Mr. Miyagi, that Chinese dude that was, he was in the 442nd in World War II? And he's teaching the karate kid his moves by painting a fence. And the kid couldn't understand why painting the fence was so important. And then Mr. Miyagi threw a punch at him. And that move that he'd done so many times because of painting the fence, he was able to block the move. And then he'd throw other moves at him. And, like, all the things that Mr. Miyagi was teaching, he was, like, doing a dual purpose. He's getting his yard taken care of, and he's teaching him karate. Meanwhile, the kid doesn't know it. All these things, when we read them, they might seem boring and not useless, but it's important. That way we can have the right works. Verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So you got to act on what you believe. And if you don't know who the real Jesus Christ is, you cannot act on it. Turn with me to Matthew 6. We're going to take a look at the Lord's Prayer, because this, once again, when you understand how the Bible works, you can see that the Lord God does not change. Jesus doesn't change. Matthew 6, we're going to start with verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. When you pray, you're praying that his kingdom is to come, and that his will be done. If you only know the Markianist Jesus, how do you know his will? How do you know what his kingdom stands for? You might know it. You may think, well, you know, that was then. This is now. Our God doesn't change. So there's a divide in the minds of the people. The law, what does Jesus say? We're going to say to the people at judgment, depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. They didn't understand his kingdom. They didn't understand the rule. They were told that it was done away with, and the Jesus that they were hanging out with, not so much. These rules don't matter so much. They're irrelevant now. That's what they believed. They don't even understand the concept of his kingdom. Because in verse 10, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. They're way too busy to get raptured. They're like, they want to do raptures. They want to get raptured. Oh, it's out of here. This earth is done. Going away with. It's going to be done away with. You don't know when. It's not for anybody. Like, you have to set it up for the generations to come. You have to take care of it for the generations to come. God wants you to. He set up Israel back in the day. Gave them all the rules of how to have the upper hand of everybody around them, out of all the other cultures around them, with all their gods. You do it this way, you're going to have the upper hand. You don't, they're going to kick your butt. You want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you want his will to be into your favor, then you need to know his rule, his law. You need to know Jesus, the word that became flesh. And then in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And what does it say? Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. We need to recognize that we ourselves have shortcomings. Sometimes we, us Christians, the remnant, our actions promote wrath on ourselves, the body of Christ, and the Lamb. That's why it's important to ask for forgiveness every day. Every day. And keep striving, holding yourself accountable. And then in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is he saying there? I wish I had the scripture written down, but I don't. If you don't hold fast to the truths of the Lord, he will send a deluding influence on you. Those of you that have been with us many times for a long time, you know that's true. That scripture has been read. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. What Jesus is saying here, we need to pray that our paths are made straight. That's what we are to do. So, do we as the remnant, what is our job? Our job is to know our Lord and Savior through and through. Know this Bible. Know this word. Because our adversary is he's big. Look at how many churches are out there. Come back with me to Matthew 24 again. Because we have false Christ and false prophets that will arise and show great signs. These signs are very convincing. We need to know, because these signs make people feel good. Shallow and uneducated people are taken in by this. Because like, even as it says, why are they there? It says, as though to mislead, if possible, even the elect. They're designed to make us sidestep our mission as Christian soldiers. We need to know, as Christian soldiers, our job is to put back the political system that Jesus Christ gave back to us. That's what our job is. And the last few generations have really dropped the ball on it. Where do we start? How do we start? I maintain it's you love your neighbor as yourself. And what do I mean by that? You do business with them. If you know your neighbor's doing a good job, then he might not know everything that you know about the Bible. You do business with them. You do business with them any way that you can. Because you want to care for their generations that they're raising up too. In your example, you have no idea what your example can lead people into into believing in the future. We have these big, huge corporations, the Walmarts, the, you know, these big nationwide companies, and every one of us goes to them. They sit there and they play their Babylonian games. And, you know, they got a spreadsheet just like everybody else does. And you're either in the black or you're in the red. It doesn't take much to put a company in the negative. The percentage that it would take to take some of these guys down, I don't think would be that much. They pay all their tithes to multi-tithes. You go read, you go in there and you read and see which companies fund Planned Parenthood. Start choking them out. That's an act of faith. How do you choke them out? Don't do business with them. People, why you're not doing business with them? They fund Planned Parenthood. This company does that. This company funds this. That's why I will not do business with them. And to be perfect, and most people, if they're an Israelite, they have the law written on their heart. Doesn't take a lot of convincing to. Aren't we glad that, what was it, it was like 12 or 13% of the population of the United States or of the colonies fought the Brin? Those people believed and they were tenacious and they did not quit. That is why Gideon's a hero. He was stealing food. He wasn't going to give it to them. Just the government said so. I mean, we still do live in America. We have a lot of free choice. Just the fact that we're doing business with some of these people, kind of shameful. Take care of your neighbors. It's really, it's the most second powerful command in the Bible, besides love the Lord your God with all your heart. And when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you're loving the Word. Then you gotta love your neighbor as yourself. You want all that to go on them too. Just as much as you want it for you. That is walking in faith. Taking care of your neighbors. Supporting their small businesses. Don't give it to the big ones that fund the leftist agenda. Don't give it to them. Don't give them any power. Don't give them your power. Even though they have really good coffee. That is walking, and you might think it's silly. I don't care. But it's true. You're removing compromise in your life. I do it. I used to do it. I mean, don't sit there and think like, you know, this guy's in here preaching. I mean, he sits there and he walks this line, you know. I'm just like every one of you guys out there. Yeah, I probably am worse. I've had a worse temper. I've been known to try to engage into a road rage match every once in a while, but didn't like the way somebody was driving, but what do we remove compromise from our life? Why do it? Because we have Jesus Christ's political system written on our hearts. And when we are convicted and act on what is written on our heart, then we as a body are walking in faith. We are showing faith with works. That is what we're doing. And when we get that little baby step down, then we'll take a bigger step. You got to get the little, you got to get that paint move just right in order to make, take the next step to deflect the punches. Because that is what we are. We are soldiers. Ephesians 6 tells us we are soldiers. We are aggressive towards somebody, something, some system. And we have to get out of it. I mean, we're stuck in it right now. We have to survive in it right now. I need to understand all that. Get into some guerrilla warfare. Just start undermining. Start, and how you do that? Just start bending a certain way. Neglecting another thing. The next time I'm with you, I'm going to talk about the gift of sin that is on the land. That is the effects of not having faith. And when we do, the curses of sin, the land isn't born. The curses are lifted. These are things that we can do that is in our power just by our actions. This is the ability that Jesus Christ gave us. He gave us the right to be known as sons of God. We need that we can lift these curses. Well, most people don't even know they exist. And with that, I am out of time. May the Lord bless those of you that is His. Bless you and keep you. Make it safe, Jennifer, and grant you peace. Out.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Zach. Remnant, we gather now for communion. We've passed our communion out here. We've prayed over it, over the emblems, and we hope that you have yours there. We have Pastor Peter's book on printed and back in booklet form. If you'd like it, you let us know. We'll be glad to send you one. It does a great job. When I think of communion, if you've tuned in, what comes to my mind is where Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We have His that we can read and remember. See these instructions from a loving Father, a loving Savior, on how to be better. In 1 Corinthians, I won't read it for sake of time, but it talks about here at the end of chapter 1 that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And we that to the world, the worldly viewpoint, these things, Christianity, a relationship, the proper relationship and obedience to Jesus Christ and His Word, it is foolishness to them. But we know that it's the power of salvation, that it's for us. In 1 Corinthians 5, we read this at Passover many times, but it says, "Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." If we have malice and wickedness in our life at this time, we need to turn away from that and put that out. Have this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You are the way and the truth and the life. We thank You that You have opened our eyes to that. As we remember your life, your burial and resurrection, and your instructions you left for us, help us to walk on down that straight and narrow path, to apply these scriptures we read, these lessons we hear, and help us to learn from them and apply them in our life, that we would be faithful servants. We remember the price you paid so that we can examine and judge ourselves and not be judged. Strengthen us. Bless us as we partake of these emblems that represent your body and your blood, Lord, and do this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And we partake. Amen.